Have you ever tried to fix something, but the tool that you needed wasn't in the toolbox? Or you've got a special recipe and you're excited about it, but you don't have the key ingredient? It just doesn't work, right? Well, the same thing is true when it comes to building great relationships. There is a specific key required. And if you have it, you're in business. If you don't, it's probably not going to work very well. If you want to learn what it takes to build great relationships, stay with me.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, God's Wisdom for Building Great Relationships. Now, just before we get started, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. They'll help you remember what you hear and maybe even share what you're learning with others. For a quick download, go to livingontheedge.org and click the Broadcasts tab. Well, now here's Chip.
I'm talking about basically life lessons in terms of building a great family and just great friendships. Principles that have to do with marriage, parenting, friendships, your boss. And so let me do a quick review. Principle number one, the biggest lesson I learned was it all begins with God. God created relationships. And His Word gives direction on how to have great ones by His intent. And so the passage was Proverbs 9:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Saying, God, the wisdom, the skill to do relationships, you have it. And then the practice was, make God's Word your handbook for relational guidelines. In other words, if God says, look, this is how to do marriage, do it His way. If He says, this is how to raise your kids, do it His way. If He says, this is how to respond to your parents, do it His way. If He says, look, here's how you do business relationships, friendships, do it His way. The second principle was that everyone is desperately insecure. We looked at the very beginning of time and Adam and Eve, and that once sin entered the world, we're all, varying degrees, we're just desperately insecure people. And so we said the passage was Genesis chapter 3, and then our practice was take off your mask. Authenticity builds genuine relational intimacy, and hypocrisy destroys it. That great truth that people are not looking for perfect people, but people like you and me are really looking for authentic, real people. Principle number three is everyone behaves in a way that makes sense to them. Everyone you meet, every behavior you encounter, whether it's from your dad, your mom, your mate, your friend, your boss, an employee, everyone behaves in a way that makes sense to them. When people act in immature, inappropriate, or even have patterns that appear absolutely dysfunctional and damaging, they're doing it for reasons that, at least inside their head and from their experience, it makes sense. Principle number four, you cannot impart what you do not possess. You say, well, what's that got to do with relationships? I'll get to that. Relationships, it all begins with God. What does He say? Then I understand every person beginning with me is desperately insecure. And then I begin to look at and process by saying, people act in all these unusual ways, but it actually makes sense to them. It makes sense. And then finally, you can't impart what you don't possess. In other words, if you do not like you, you will never love others. And I don't mean that like pop psychology. I mean like Jesus. You know, we say, what's the great commandment? Matthew 22, 38 and 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Now, if we're desperately insecure and I don't like me, it's really hard if I don't feel whole, if I don't feel loved, it's really hard to give away something I don't have. When I grew up in those early years in high school, I was, as I shared, very desperately insecure for lots of reasons. In seventh, I really liked sports. My dad, you know, we're impacted by our family. My dad was a great athlete, you know, drafted into the pros and, you know, won the state of golden gloves and boxing and all kind of great stuff. And so, you know, seventh grade, I'm 4'11". Eighth grade, I shoot up to 5'1". Ninth grade, I'm 5 feet four in a junior high of 700 or 800 students, and I weigh like 100 and, you know, probably 3 pounds. In your childhood memory, when you can look at all the students of an entire school and you want to be a basketball player, and there's only two people that are shorter than you are, Cindy Christian and Brad Starr. Is that bizarre that I still remember their names, right? You tell me our childhoods don't even. So here I am, the super skinny, super short, feeling desperately insecure, desperately inferior. So what did I do? I did what you do. We all compensate. And so some of the amazing good things I got from my father was set goals, develop a strategy, and work harder than everyone else. If you're working while they're sleeping, good things will happen to you. And so I became a workaholic at about 13 and driven. And I practiced when no one else practiced. And by God's grace, I bumped up a few inches eventually. But here's what happened. What I learned was that performance in school, in sports, in grades, relationship skills to get people to like me, and appearing in ways that people would approve would buy me affirmation. And affirmation feels a lot like love, but it's not. See, affirmation is, I affirm you for what you did. I affirm you for how you look. I affirm you for what you accomplished. I affirm you because you're good with the guitar or good on the drums or good at basketball or good at lacrosse. I affirm you because, wow, you're one of the prettiest people I've ever seen. I affirm you because your dad's really rich and I like going on vacations with you. And so most of us, some point in time, figure out how to get affirmation. And then, by God's grace, many of us come to know Jesus, and we know intellectually what's happened. We're pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. All of our sins have been forgiven. We have a new father. We have a new family. We have a new peace. We have a new future. We have a certain. Our significance has been established. We're the object of God's love. The prayer of the upright is his delight. We're loved like we will never ever be loved, totally apart from our performance. And we're a brand new creature in Christ that we live out in this fallen world. But see, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or if any woman is in Christ, the old things pass away. Tense of the verb, they're gone forever. Behold, all things become new. Tense of the verb, it's a process. Yes, I was in darkness, now I'm in light. I was a child of the darkness, now I'm a son of the light. Yes, I'm forgiven, I'm significant, I'm loved, I have the Holy Spirit, I have gifts, I've been sealed, my future, I'm the object of God's affection, but it's a process. And so when I begin my marriage, some of these things that I've learned, they stick, don't they? It's called the flesh. And so I thought to myself, not consciously, let's see. If I want to have a good marriage and I want the most important person to love me, accept me, and affirm me in ways that really matter to me, I'll figure out what she wants. And so, okay, a good husband is this, this, and this. I'll do that. Oh, I guess it's this too. And then I need to do this. And so I performed, and worked, and worked, and worked, and worked. But an amazing thing happened. I was working in the relationship to get my wife to love me in ways that I thought were significant to me. And it was all built, came out of what? Came out of a hole. Came out of my need. It came out of manipulating and trying to do the right thing, to push the right buttons to get someone to love me. I wasn't loving her unconditionally. I was loving her in a way that I hoped I'd get love back. The passage is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If you open your Bibles to this one, we've got to do a little work, okay? There's two commands there, but you got to open your Bibles because the therefore means something happened in verse 32 and 31 of chapter 4. As you turn there, you'll notice that the point is, you can't impart what you don't possess. In other words, if you are not sensing, knowing, accepting the love that you already have from God, you can't give away love to others. You will be forced into some dysfunctional means of trying to manipulate, pretend, image cast to get people to affirm and to love you. But notice it says, therefore, be command one, be an imitator of God, a mimic. Well, what are you supposed to mimic? Look in your Bibles. What's verse 32 say? Go ahead, look in your Bibles. Therefore, be kind to one another, right? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God also in Christ has forgiven you. Well, what's verse 31? Skip up. Therefore, he says, you're this brand new person in relationships, do something. Let all malice and wrath and anger and slander and all these negative attitudes, what's it say? Put them away, but instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then the verse that we looked at is, therefore, be a mimic of God. You're to mimic God. Well, what's a mimic? A mimic, if one person does this, they do that. They do that, they do this. So what are we to mimic? We're to mimic to be kind in relationships the way God is kind. We're to be tender-hearted with people the way God is tender-hearted. We're to forgive or release or let people go the way God has let us go and forgiven us based on Christ's work. And so you have a command that says, mimic God, and did you notice the second command? It says, walk in love. And then it describes what love looks like. This isn't an ooey-gooey feeling. How do you love? Just as Christ loved us. Well, how did he love us? A ooey-gooey feeling in his heart? Well, I hope there was some of that. But the Bible says the way he loved us, he gave himself up for us, sacrifice, and he made his life a sacrifice he gave. He radically gave himself, whether we responded or not. Now, here's what I want you to do. Between mimicking God and walking in love, in parenthesis, and you could put a circle around it in your Bible, what's the little phrase between those? Mimic God, how? As a beloved child. Or literally, as a dearly loved one. Do you understand what the passage is teaching? He's saying, I want you to love in this impossible way. Forgive like God forgives. Be kind like God forgives. Be compassionate like God. And I want you to live this amazing, supernatural, sacrificial life toward others. But where's the resource? As a dearly loved child, you can't give away what you don't possess. My experience is the average Christian may intellectually know they're loved. The average Christian doesn't feel loved. You are significant. You are valuable. You are loved by God today, apart from anything you could ever do, as much as you will ever be loved. There's nothing you can do to diminish his love. There's nothing you can do to get more of his love. He loves you. And the basis of the Christian life is not, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go on a mission trip, I'll try and be a good Christian, I'll try and have really good morals. Now, God, will you accept me? Do you love me? No. Completely opposite. It's you've already been forgiven. I love you. I care for you. The object of my affection. You are my child now. Walk in a manner worthy of who you already are. And you don't read your Bible to get brownie points. It's because you like being together. I mean, I don't go have coffee with my wife and say, okay, excuse me, dear. Do we have the little box? Talked with wife today. Okay, the next little box. Help clean up around the house. Now do you love me? I do that. Are you ready for this? I like her. I just want to be with her. She loves and accepts me. The Christian life is knowing, believing, and feeling that you are so loved and accepted that now you can be a giver in relationships. And no relationship works if ultimately your desire is to get something from it. If you pretend to give affection or give it, but the string is, I will be affectionate if you do this. If you give gifts so that this will happen. If you play little games to manipulate one another, what happens is as soon as the other person isn't coming through, then what happens? You're hurt, you're rejected, you're angry. See, God's not asking you to be nice to your mate or nice to your kids or nice to your parents or be a good old Joe out there in the marketplace. He's asking you to mimic God. Treat them the way Jesus would treat them if he was walking around inside your body. And you do need to remember he is, right? He dwells in you. How in the world can you do that? You can only do it when you so accept, know, and believe that you are dearly, dearly loved by God. Otherwise, I jot a note in my notes, until I find my significance, security, and value from my relationship with Jesus, Every relationship will be a dysfunctional attempt to get love and acceptance from others through my performance, manipulation, looks, barter, or deceit. Can I tell you the greatest thing that will ever happen in any of your relationships is for you to really believe, not just with the head, but from the heart, that you are so loved by God that you are now secure enough to risk loving and caring and giving, even if it doesn't come back. And so I've come to the point where, you know, you get up and talk in front of people. Do I want you to like me? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Do I want your approval? Yeah. Do I want my wife's approval? Yeah. Do I want my kids to think this and that about me? Of course. But if that's my motivation, guess what? I will pretend to be something I'll not. I won't say what God really wants me to say. So I've come to, it's okay to want that. I just don't need it. And you don't need it either. And there is no person that will ever come through for you 100% of the time. There's no next job, no wonderful house, no amount of money, no accomplishment, no big goal that you can achieve, that when you achieve it, you go, oh, now I'm a somebody, I'm significant, I'm value. You know what will happen? About 3 minutes after you achieve that or have that, you'll realize, this doesn't deliver. I'm the cat chasing its tail. Well, I guess I just need a bigger thing. Or a new model, or a prettier, or a... And so here's the practice. Loving others demand I learn to know, accept, and feel God's unconditional love for me. You need to know, accept, and feel God's unconditional love for me. And if you feel like you're a little behind on this, I was probably a Christian at least 10 years and a pastor before I realized how much of my energy and my service to God was really about trying to gain his approval and people's approval rather than living out of being already loved. Let me give you some specific ways to go to work on this. The first one is, how do you know? Knowledge is an intellectual issue. Jot down, if you would, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, while you were yet a sinner, Christ demonstrated his love for you and that he died for you. So, I mean, before you even join the family, and those people who choose not to join the family, those people who, God loves them. They won't receive the benefits of that love because of their pride and their unwillingness to surrender to his love. But isn't it good to remember to know God loves you apart from your performance? Now, it doesn't mean your performance isn't important, because that's the way I express my love to him, but you can't earn it. Well, then how do you accept God's love? How do you get where, just being the regular old normal people that we all are, how do you get where you begin to know and accept that you really are loved so you don't have to manipulate and perform and do all this stuff that, by the way, we will all do to some degree until we die, right? Well, first of all, I think, jot down, if you would, in your notes, Psalm 139. Here's what God thinks of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't compare you to the person on the front of Cosmo or People. God doesn't compare you to someone on the front of Fortune 500. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God of all the universe, and we're just this one little tiny part of it, created you. And he loves just what he made. Like we say, oh, that's a Rembrandt. What a great work of art. God says, he made you, and then he steps back and goes, you want to see greatness? There it is. It's the pinnacle of my creation. There's not another one like it in all the world. There's a DNA, there's eyes, there's a way of thinking, there's a background, there's a family. All this put together to bring me honor and glory. My image is stamped on this person. The color of eyes, the color of hair, the personality, the how your mind thinks, what you're good at, what you're not good at. He says, whew, you are exactly what I wanted to make. But most of us spend most of our energy looking around what the world says and trying to be like someone else or look like someone else or perform like someone else instead of saying, you ready? Try looking in the mirror this week. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I look exactly how God wanted me to look. God's standard of beauty and value and significance is the only one that matters. I tell you what, you begin to renew your mind. I started writing these things on cards and that verse, Psalm 139, and begin to pray them back to God. Because see, in my mind, the people that are wonderfully made are 6'6 and can jump a lot higher than me, okay? All my life. You know, it's people who could do this. Well, where did I get all that? Until I came to the point where, are you ready? Until you like you, you can't love other people. And by like, I don't mean that you're content with, you know, behavior or issues that you know are ungodly. I mean where you say, you know something? I have these strengths and I have these weaknesses, and this is the package that God made. And the strengths are to build confidence and a part of God's glory, and the weaknesses are so that I'm always dependent on other people and realize that I can't make this little world by myself. I can never make it without others. The second way I think you get a grasp of how loved you are is by the price or your value to God. I mean, if we lined up, can you imagine? What if we lined up everyone on this back wall, every single person, and then we brought in a multi-billionaire, and we said, you can only choose one person, and you have to pay $1 billion for this one person. And when you pay that, you can have them, and they're yours. And what if he looked and looked and looked and did research and did all kind of things and looked at everything that everyone in this whole room brought, and then he said, you, $1 billion for you. Or he said, you, or he said, you. And then all of us are here, and he writes out a check for $1 billion, and you step out. Would you not feel pretty good about yourself? Huh? Jot down, would you, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. God didn't pay $1 billion for you. Do you not know that you are not your own? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have been purchased with a price? Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful, looking down all the corridors of all time and eternity, said, when your name comes up on the computer screen of the eternal Godhead, I'll pay the blood of my son for the person sitting in your seat. That's how much you matter. I mean, you know, if we have a little diamond and it costs $1,000, we say it's worth something. If we have a big diamond and it costs $1 million, we say it's worth a lot more. Why? Because of the cost. See, part of us, we just need to begin to grasp how valuable we are because of who made us, and how valuable we are because we've been purchased. And then I think we need to practically not just know, not just accept, but my journey has been, how do you feel? How do you get that from here to here? And as I read scripture, for the last 30 years, I took this little book on the character of God. And there's lots of chapters. It's a book on God's character, the knowledge of the holy by Tozer. But I've read the goodness of God probably 10 times more, and on the love of God 10 times more than any chapter in this book for 30 years. In some stages, for a decade at a time, I read at least a chapter a week or more. And then I would write on a card a little quote and a passage, and the only way I could learn to get it from my head to my heart was to take that truth and pray it to God and ask him to make real in my heart what is true and help me to feel it. And then I learned from Scripture, from David, that if I would sing that and share that with God and rejoice over it, I would begin to emotionally experience it. What if you said to yourself, as your eyes open in the morning, you could hear the Lord saying, Zephaniah 3:17, I am the Lord your God. I am with you. I will protect you and cover you with my love. I rejoice over you with singing. What if God wasn't down on you? What if he really likes you? What if he has a great plan for you? And what if you are so significant and valuable already that what other people think matters, but it doesn't dictate who you are? You see, you can't impart what you don't possess. And as you listen to the Apostle Paul building the church, what did he pray? Chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might grasp or understand the strength of your power, the power of Christ's resurrection dwelling in them. And then in chapter 3, he says, I bow my knee with all the family of God, that you might be strengthened in your inner man so that you could comprehend beyond just intellectual aspects what is the height and depth and length and breadth, and to know, and the word is by way of experience, God's love for you, having been deeply rooted and grounded in faith. See, I'll tell you what, relationships begin with really understanding, hey, it's all about God's way of doing it. Accepting yourself and one another, we're all a bunch of desperately insecure people, that people really do behave in ways that make sense to them, but not usually to us. And that I just can't give away what I don't have. And maybe the greatest thing I could do for every relationship is to know, accept, and believe, and to feel that I am loved for who I am apart from any performance today by the eternal God of the universe. And then kind of take the pressure off of trying to impress you all as much I try to impress you and try and look or do different things that get your affirmation. And just kind of say, you know, Lord, you know, if they like you today, they kind of hate you tomorrow. That was the way with you, right? You know, they're cheering one day, crucifying you 3 days later. There was something to the heart of Christ who said he didn't entrust himself to people. We're all a bunch of fallen human beings, but you're valuable. And he wants you to be a giver. And he loves you just the way you are.
Chip will be right back with some follow-up thoughts about his teaching today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today is from his series, God's Wisdom for Building Great Relationships. Now, if you'd like to hear this message again or share it with a friend, let me encourage you to get the Chip Ingram app. Access his messages, his notes, special offers, and much more. Well, Chip, the principles in this series make such a difference once we kind of let them sink in and begin to apply them to what's happening in the day-to-day. You can't give away what you don't possess. The only person I can change is me. Now, these are key ideas that can really help us when we want to engage at a deeper level, especially with our kids. But even when we understand, it's still hard to get conversations going sometimes.
Well, with me in studio again today is Jerry McCauley, our head of product development. And we've actually designed a tool where you get a dialogue. So tell us a little bit about how to use these cards to maybe address that issue.
Yeah, we put together this box of 52 cards, and they're all open-ended questions that really get families moving from that point of silence into some heart sharing and hopefully into some discipling and really value sharing at a heart level.
And something we need to say is these questions are not like directive, like you get to hold the cards and you read the question and one of your kids has to answer them. Everybody gets to answer that question. And I think as a parent or as a grandparent even, we need to be vulnerable. Now, you need to do that appropriately. You need to ask yourself, you know, what's really appropriate for this age? But they need to see and feel and hear that we have issues too. And that causes a real change in their relationship.
Chip, I really think that two-way conversation is where the power comes
yes.
in this product. And what I think happens, you know, sometimes our kids are just used to us asking questions and maybe giving the answer.
Mm-hmm.
So look at this one. What are you willing to give up to grow in your relationship with God? I don't think this is one you can ask your kids first. I think this is one where you have to model the answer first. And so for me, I know that I spend too much time on social media. The very thing that I said, let's put down our phones and actually start talking, I need to leave my phone on the table or in my bag on the other side of the room when I sit down and do these cards with my kids. And so for me to lead out with my kids and say, I'm going to give up time on my phone so that I can grow in my relationship with God and so I can grow in my relationship with you, I think that's a game changer.
Well, this is a game changer, and let me encourage you, as you hear us talk, get a set of these cards or maybe a couple sets to give to some friends and start the conversation. Relationships never grow until you open your heart and open your mouth.
Thanks, guys. Well, to check out the new Discuss This cards, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Whether they're for you or a friend, this 52-card set will give you some great ideas on getting the conversation going. For all the details and to order your sets today, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org, or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now with a final thought, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I would just bring your mind back to those prayers that I quoted by the Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting? These people living in such a difficult time and in a difficult place, that what he prays for them is that they would be able to grasp, that they would understand, not just with their mind, but with their heart. In fact, he prays that beyond their human comprehension,
that we would understand and grasp and feel and experience the love of God. Could I just ask you to just lean back? I mean, no matter what you're doing right now, but I mean, just mentally kind of lean back and think of how you would think differently and relate differently if you could hear in your heart God saying, hey, today, I'm with you no matter what. Hey, I'm not down on you. I love you. I'm for you. What if you believe, just even as you and I are talking right now, that, you know, today is a part of an amazing and a great plan that God has for my life. And he literally loves me and just wants me to kind of have my spiritual antenna up and listen to him and take the next step that he shows me so he could give me the very, very best in life. You see, when you begin to internalize how lavishly God loves you, only then can you begin to pass it on. I can't imitate unconditional kindness and love and forgiveness unless I've experienced that. And so what we're really talking about here is you saying to the Lord, Lord, will you help me grasp and understand how much you love me? And then, you know, it's not just some ooey-gooey feeling. It's getting into the scriptures. It's trusting the promise that draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's arranging your life where you actually experience God's love. Because there are some relationships that are always going to be hard, and you cannot give away what you don't possess. Unconditional love and forgiveness for some people in your life, I call them hard relationships, can only be achieved when you receive that same love.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank each of you who's making this broadcast possible through your generous giving. 100% of your gifts go directly to the ministry to help Christians really live like Christians. Now, if you found the teaching helpful, but you're not yet on the team, would you make a donation and help us continue serving you and others? To donate online, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And let me thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.